Hey, how's everybody doing? We haven't done this in a while. Well, I mean, church we have, but like with me up here. I was joking around with somebody at the gym this morning that, like, if you're familiar with, like, historical contexts or you've done, like, any kind of, like, history of Western Civ class, you get that, you start looking and they have ways of, like, distinguishing time frames. So there's, it used to be BC and AD, but, you know, we got to be politically correct. We can't talk about Jesus in history. So we talk about there's BCE, which is before Common Era, and then you have CE, which is Common Era. And after 2020, we're going to have before Corona Era and then Corona Era afterwards. And I was like, so we'll dive into this COVID style. So this morning we're going to talk about adversity, which is like literally the theme of 2020. Like, if you haven't encountered a hardship in 2020, don't worry. There's like three more months and you're going to find one. Promise you. So see, adversity is something. This is so weird. Yeah, I know. It's like, I mean, I think it works better on a football field, but not up here. But so adversity is literally something that we're going to encounter every day. To be a little bit just forward, it's going to be that constant variable that we're always going to have to deal with. And see, it's not a question of some when something will go wrong or what will go wrong. It's just when are we going to encounter something that does go wrong. See, adversity is defined as difficulties or misfortune. Unfortunately, we are going to stare down adversity more times in our life than we want to count and we want to encounter. See, persistence, though, in the face of adversity is what allows us to declare triumph over life circumstances. See, Jesus commonly spoke in parables and analogies, and so sticking with my true form, I have a joke to kind of do much of the same. So one day, this tourist, he visits a religious site and climbs up these stairs, and he makes his way up to the top towards the temple, and he's just sitting there, and he says, you know what? I made it to the top. And he walked up there having no arms, losing them prior, years before in an industrial accident. And the monk standing there said, you know, you've come up here, and the goal at the top of this mountain is that when you get up there, you ring the bell for good fortune. And so he said, okay. And not being one to stray away from adversity, he runs at the bell and strikes it with his head. And he gets up, backs up, and he does it again, just strikes the bell the second time. On the third time, he runs and loses his balance, and he falls to his death on the rocks below. And as the police are coming and medical's coming, the police start an investigation. They ask the monk, they said, do you know who this guy is? Do you know his name at all? And he said, no, but his face rings a bell. See, I know, that was a good one. Dad joke. So Paul in Romans 5:3-5 declares that not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into the hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. To paraphrase, we're going to encounter issues continually. If you look at the first century Christians, which I like to do to put things in a lens and perspective, it was not roses, it was not parades, it wasn't campfires, and it wasn't sing-alongs. Instead, as you heard me say before, it was crucifixions, it was torture, beheadings, beatings, being jailed for your convictions, and a whole plethora of other unpleasant encounters. When we look at that, I like to see, how did they stare down adversity? What did they do? To put it plainly, and to quote one of my good friends, they embraced the suck. They embraced suffering and they persevered through hope. There are hundreds of Bible verses and there are hundreds of non-biblical teachings which focus on the trials we will face and how we are to address them. However, one of my favorites is one that not many people would correlate with the topic. Now, I'm going to be the first to tell you that when you look at Scripture, even non-scripture, when you look at secular texts, it is incredibly easy and totally manageable to take quotations out of context and make them fit your own circumstance to make you feel better and to justify actions. See, the Bible and many other texts are commonly misquoted, and it's used in part to appeal to someone's personal desires or motives. However, in this circumstance, I believe that this verse alone does apply to many situations we will encounter as believers and as Christians. This verse is found in chapter 6 of Micah. And I know that's something that you probably never heard me say I was going to preach on, was going back to the Old Testament. You know, the young guys typically focus on Jesus and love and mercy. And we're going to get there, but in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, it reads, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." See, this verse comes in the context of Micah addressing the Israelites on behalf of God, and he's addressing the southern kingdom. And it's almost as if Micah has set up this image of a courtroom, and he's there addressing them as this angry witness from the witness box on his podium, and his words seeking conviction, not legalistically, but morally and ethically within the hearts. See, essentially, this verse, at this point, is God stepping in to stop the shouting of Micah and the angry defendant. And God says, you act as if it's some mystery. If you act if it's some coded language of what I really require from you. Actually, it's no mystery at all. I have shown you clearly what is good and what I require of you in this text. In as much of an address as this verse is, I literally believe it to be a practical and applicable approach to our walk as Christians. If anything, it's a time-tested lens that we can look at situations through. Casting Crowns made this verse more kind of mainstream with their song Courageous, when in one of the bridges they sing, "Seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God." Now, to be fair, that song caught my attention. That's what led me to this verse, because I was like, oh, that sounds catchy, you know? That's kind. And you look at it, and then it brought me back to Micah chapter 6 and looking at his address to the Israelites. See, it was in this introduction that spark was ignited. And it started me down this trail of what if in every situation, every encounter, every day we wake up with the forefront of our mind being to seek justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. To do this, we have to look at three unique pieces of this verse and draw into what justice, mercy, and humility mean biblically. In the first part of the statement, we hear that we must seek justice. See, justice is this weird word that's been perverted over the eons. And since this verse was originally scribed, it has such a different meaning, worldly. See, justice has become so subjective and strayed from biblical objectivity. Biblical references to the word justice mean to make right. Justice is, first and foremost, a relational term. People living in a right relationship with God, one another, and natural creation. From a scriptural point of view, justice means loving our neighbor as we love ourselves and is rooted in the characteristic and nature of God. As God is just and loving, so are we called to do justice and live in love. From this viewpoint, we see that justice is rooted in love and love is rooted in selflessness. Therefore, justice cannot be a self-serving principle or used as a tool for selfish ambition. Justice, by all accounts, is a measure of obedience to the Lord and his love that he has for you. Therefore, when we encounter people who wrong us, we are not to seek worldly justice against them. Instead, we are called to love. How many times have you looked at a news story and just felt anger against someone in those headlines? Maybe all too commonly it's a shooter now, or it's a person who perpetrated a heinous crime. More often than not, our cry for justice does not come from our heart for love, but instead from a perspective of punitive punishment, an eye for an eye, the worldly desire to see that individual pay for what they have done. And it's in these moments that we have to take a step back and we have to look at these encounters through the lens of Micah. We are called to seek justice, which biblically would be more closely related to seeking love. In Romans 2:5, Paul reminds us that in our stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Justice is not judgment, as many people misconstrue it. Justice is love. And if we were saved by the worldly definition of justice, we would have never stood a chance from the very beginning. As we move forward in that exploration, we come to the second part of the verse, which focuses on loving mercy. And see, God's mercy means his pity, his compassion, and his kindness towards his people. His mercy shows up in a believer's life at the moment of salvation, and then God continues to show mercy to us through his forgiveness. Mercy will always triumph over judgment. God's mercy is evident in the foundational offering known as grace. I was going to say you heard Pastor Val, Pastor Frank, and I say this, but apparently Lisa too now, and she's part of the gang, talking about grace this morning. And like she said, you know, God's grace is literally unmerited favor. In the truest essence, God's offer of grace is a direct act of his mercy. Now, it's easy to say, and it's easy to say, well, you know, of course, you know God's merciful. I mean, look at him. Look at Jesus. Look at the Bible verse. So God so loved the world. And it's easy to personify. It's easy to assign mercy as a direct characteristic of God. And you wouldn't be wrong in doing so. But as believers, how do we love mercy? To put it plainly, it's loving your enemy. It's loving the person who cuts you off on the freeway and flips you off. It's loving the person who, according to worldly standards, isn't deserving of the love and forgiveness that you are willing to offer. To make this extremely simple, mercy is a direct byproduct of grace. As its product, it's evident in our actions towards others. And as much as the world cries out for judgment, our walk with Christ cries out for mercy. Paul in Romans 5:10 reminds us, "For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" And I want to take a moment. I'm going to read that verse again. "For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" I think a lot of times that verse doesn't carry the impact. You catch the back end of it of, yay, Jesus, life, eternal. But what you don't understand is that Paul literally says, we were God's enemies. Do you understand what that means? That if you look at the Old Testament and you look at what God did to his enemies, we are so undeserving of what we have today. See, from the original sin, we were separated from our Father. And due to us being born of sin, we became these enemies of God. Enemies of the very one who created us and blew life into our lungs. Yet, even as enemies, God offered his own Son as a living sacrifice for our guilt. This in itself is the perfect demonstration of mercy. Loving those who do not deserve our love and being gracious in moments when we do not have to. Albeit we were saved by grace and grace alone, mercy is the seed we plant in others as a demonstration of the grace of our Father being evident in our walk and in our life. Now finally, Micah put together justice and mercy, and then he calls us to walk humbly with God. Humility is often characterized as a genuine gratitude, a lack of arrogance, and a modest view of oneself. However, the biblical definition of humility does go beyond. Humility is a critical and a continuous emphasis on godliness in the Bible. And as we are called upon to be humble followers of Christ and trust in his wisdom and salvation of our God, let us be humble before our Creator for the gift of life that we've been given. See, biblical humility is grounded in the very nature of God. The Father descends to help the poor and the afflicted. The incarnate Son manifests humility from his birth until his crucifixion and death. When coupled with meek and humble in heart in Matthew 11:29, it emphasizes Christ's humility before mankind, whom he came to serve, and his submission before his Father, God. Humility and meekness are often interrelated and are both righteous traits for serving the will of God. Proverbs 22:4 reads, "The humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life." See, this verse gives us this deeper look into the biblical meaning of humility as we are given a direct explanation that humility is the fear of the Lord. And in translation, I do like to point out that fear, you know, just as justice is directly correlated to love, that fear is commonly correlated to respect or obedience. You know, not only does being humble consist of trusting God and following in his will, but furthermore, fearing the consequences of neglecting his commands for truth, for love, for work ethic, for mercy, and beyond. Humility is recognizing the magnificent power of God and the potential retribution that will be that would be upon us if we do not aim our purpose towards his righteousness. If we were to revisit the original sin in the Garden of Eden, we would see that that sin originally dwells within pride. And pride is in direct opposition to God and a blatant slap to the face of humility. When we look at our earlier conversations surrounding grace, we understand that we have no right except through Jesus to claim life eternal. If you cannot find humility in this fact, I'm at a loss for words with you. See, Satan's fall was due to pride. He wanted to set his throne up as God's because he refused to acknowledge his position within this divine hierarchy. See, pride will never reap you the joy of God. For joy is found in communion and acknowledgement of our relationship with our Creator. Walking humbly in this relationship is what draws us nearer to God and to true communion. Seeking justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with the Lord is not an option, but a declaration towards our faith. It is loving, putting others over ourselves, and living in union with our Creator through acknowledgement of the gift that he has given us through Jesus. It's a lens that will give us perspective to address life and its circumstances through a heavenly viewpoint. It will become the prism that shines Christ's love outward for others to see through our actions. It will become not only a verse in Micah, but a lifestyle. So as we go forward from this place, may we seek justice and love those around us. May we be merciful to all those we encounter through grace, which was extended to us by our Father. And may we walk humbly with the Lord as we draw nearer to him.